time. It's 1440 BC, about. Bit of a trick question. But you are right. You are right. It's God's covenant with Israel at Mount Sinai. It's the Mosaic covenant. Now, the second question that we need to answer is this. What does the look entail? It all surrounds this word, remembering, which is a covenant kind of word. And immediately when you look at that word and you think that he's asking them to look back to that covenant made at Sinai, well, God just wants them to do what was written there. And certainly, number one, remembering entails that. So it's as if God is saying there, remember and keep all that I commanded Moses. Look at the words that he uses in the text. My law, my statutes, my rules. Now, why are they to do that? If you think about that covenant that was made, why are they to do that? Was that to gain the favor of the living God? Is that what God is calling them to do? Remember and keep those commandments, those statutes, those rules that I have given to you, that you may stay in favor with me, that you may gain favor with me. Is that how the old covenant worked? There's more in this word remembering than just keeping the law of God. Keeping the law of God was not so that a person could gain favor with God. It was a response to the favor that God had shown them. And so this remembering doesn't just entail keeping, it entails something else. It entails remembering and being amazed that above all peoples, I entered into covenant with you, I entered into relationship with you. So we've got remember in terms of keeping. So you look at a passage like Deuteronomy 12:32, and this would have been ringing in the ears of the Old Testament people of God. God said there, everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take from it. One commentator said the call is for renewal of obedience to the covenant of God, but it was not to gain favor with the living God. It was a response to the favor that God had shown them. Are we clear on that? You've got to be totally clear on that. And that leads us to that second way of remembering. Remember and be amazed. Be amazed that above all peoples I entered into covenant with you. It wasn't with any of the tribes in North America. It wasn't with any of the tribes in the Far East. It was with Israel that I entered into relationship with. And even as you go back and as you look at that covenant, you see that kind of language. Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 to 8. Just turn there briefly. Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 to 8. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Now, aren't you glad that the text doesn't start there? Because if it stopped right there, then I can tell you what the people of God would have thought and what we would think. Well, of course he chose us. I'm so choosable. I'm so lovable. Above all the nations of the earth. Of course he's not going to choose the Iroquois or the Chinese. He's going to choose us. Somebody like us. And then God goes on to say in verse 7, he eliminates all of that. It's an unconditional election. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. God's unconditional election coming through, rooted in the promises made to Abraham. So remembering this event that happened in the past does involve keeping the commandments, the law of God, but as a response to God's favor to his people. Now, encapsulated in that law of God, we have all those sacrifices. So that favor of God to them, though it is encapsulated in that old covenant, it's not that old covenant isn't realized in itself. It's pointing to something greater, when they would actually experience the favor of God in reality. And so remembering doesn't just entail keeping the commandment, doesn't just entail being amazed above all peoples that I entered into covenant with you, but it entails a third thing. Remember and lay hold of the fact that the Mosaic covenant is not the end of all I intend to do. It's anticipatory, as is the entire Old Testament. The blood of bulls and goats, they don't accomplish anything in reality. They point to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will accomplish that which I purpose to do. So though the Lord calls his people to look backward to a covenant he made with them, it is a covenant which in its very makeup looks forward to something so much better. And of course, the New Testament writers draw this out. Just let me give you one example. Hebrews 10, verses 1 to 7. Hebrews 10, 1 to 7. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never be the same. It can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.'" As the servant of the living God is exiting the presence of God, God gives that servant something that is going to engender reasonable service, excellent worship, worship that is worthy of the living God. And he says, "Bear in mind what I have done. Remember, keep all that I have commanded you in response to my favor of you, in love of me. Remember and be amazed that I entered into covenant with you. Remember and lay hold of the fact that this is not all I will do." Deuteronomy 4, verses 9 to 10, which feeds into this text, reads this way: "Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children, how on the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, 'Gather the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children so.' Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel." So, application time. Like, what does this mean for us? How on earth do we apply a text like this that was written some 2,460 years ago? Is there any application? Bear in mind what I have done. Any application there that you can sort of read into the text? Of course there is. God still says this night, "Remember and keep all that I have commanded in love of me. Remember and be amazed that I entered into covenant with you. Remember and lay hold of the fact that this is not all I will do." But we are much further along that continuum, aren't we? So what do we look back to? Not Horeb. What do we look back to? What mount? Calvary. We don't look back to that old covenant. We look back to that new covenant inaugurated some 2,000 years ago in the life, the death, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. All for the glory of his Father. All for the sake of his people. And God says to each and every one of us this night, and this look is going to empower you, "Remember and keep all that I have commanded." Now, again, I need to remind you, we don't keep all those commands that we see encapsulated in the New Testament, but as a way of gaining favor with God. You can never gain any more favor with God than you have right now in the Lord Jesus Christ. Never. There's no amens out there for that. You can't gain any more favor. He loves you as he loves Jesus Christ, John 17:23. So we keep those commands as a response of thanksgiving and praise and joy for what he has done for us. We're amazed, we remember, and we're amazed that he entered into covenant with sinners like you and with like me. And we also remember and lay hold of the fact that the cross of Calvary is not all that he set out to do. Praise God, right? It's not done yet. And I think about those things, and every time I think about them, it just pumps me up spiritually. That is how the Christian life is designed. If you have not laid hold on this, if you are struggling in your sanctification, it is because you have neglected this look. The only way you're going to grow as a Christian is by looking and living, looking at the living Lord. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about that, laying aside the sin that so easily entangles. Well, how do we do that? By looking at the Lord Jesus Christ and growing in our comprehension of what he accomplished for us 2,000 years ago. That's how we grow. We behold the glory of the Lord and we're transformed from one degree of glory to another into the same image. This comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Vital, vital stuff. Vital stuff if we are to be empowered to live for him and to be the kind of servants that are worthy of his name. But that's not the only look that the Lord calls for. I find verses 5 to 6 fascinating when we look at them. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Bear in mind what I have done. What's this one? Bear in mind what I will do. Again, if we are going to grow in holiness, if we're going to grow in our worship of the living God, we need not only be a people that are looking backward at what God has done for us, we need to be looking forward at what he will do. Now, in the context, this second look is forward in time. Again, thinking about world history, cosmic history, that plan of redemption as a continuum. Forward in time to a specific point in the text. Now, let's answer those same two questions. What's the point in time? No longer 1440 BC. What's the point in time? Approximately. Look at the text. What's the point? About 30 BC, right? Jesus Christ, born during the reign of Herod the Great, so it's got to be before 4 BC. We know that he ministers for 33 years. And he dies. He is crucified, probably around 30 AD. That's the great and awesome or dreadful day of the Lord that's being spoken of in the text. The establishment of God's new covenant in the death of Christ. For all that the Father had given him, for all who would believe on his name, for all Israel, both Jews and Gentiles alike. That's the point in time. Now, what does the look entail? Well, in a word, we got remembering for looking backwards. And this one we have the word beholding, which is this idea of just fixing your gaze on something. But what does that beholding entail? In the text, and break it down into two different things. Number one, God says, fix your gaze on what Elijah will do. It's an interesting way to put it, but we shouldn't be surprised at it because Malachi has introduced us to the coming of the new covenant in this kind of language. He will turn, this Elijah, the hearts of fathers to their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers. He's using the coming of Elijah, the one who would prepare the way for the Lord, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, as a way of representing all that God would do through Messiah. So in terms of the new covenant that the Lord would inaugurate in his Son, the Lord calls his people here to fix their attention just on one aspect of it, the one who would precede him, the one who would prepare the way, the one who would make mountains low and raise up valleys and make rough places a plain and would make crooked places or crooked paths straight, so that they would see that the Lord's salvation is found in the Lord himself and in the messenger, definite article, the messenger that he would send. Again, the way it's framed here might be a little bit confusing to us, but it's just sort of one aspect that we might understand the whole. Centering the people's attention here on the day of the Lord in precisely the same way that he did in chapter 3, verse 1. I don't think I need to explain who Elijah is, but just very briefly, it's John the Baptist who prepares the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. It is interesting, though, something is added here, the way he describes what Elijah will do. Not in the terms of Isaiah's prophecy, but here in terms of, how does he put it? And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. What does that mean? Literally, he is described as the one who will bring back the hearts of parents on top of children, or children on top of parents. Again, that's the literal translation. To who? To the living God. John the Baptist, again, representing the entire new covenant. In the new covenant, hearts are going to be brought about that beat for the living God, something that the old covenant could never, ever accomplish. Ever. And indeed, if you look at Luke 1:17, Zechariah talks about John the Baptist's work in precisely this way. So in broad terms, what is God calling his people to do here? He says, behold, look forward to that time when I inaugurate a new covenant that the old covenant at Sinai pointed to, and do through it what could never be done through the law, produce hearts that worship and adore me. And you get this kind of language in different places. You get it in Jeremiah chapter 31, but I want us to turn to Ezekiel 36, verses 25 to 27. See that announcement of the new covenant there and the giving of a new heart. We often pray this way as we think about the unregenerate. Lord, give them a new heart. Take away that heart of what? Stone. Give them a heart of flesh, a heart that beats for you. This is all happens in the new covenant that John the Baptist announces. I will sprinkle clean water on you, God says, Ezekiel 36, verse 25, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules. Servant of the living God is leaving the presence of God. God says, I've got something else that's going to empower you. Bear in mind what I will do. All those covenants coming to fulfillment in something greater, something more glorious. I'm sending someone to announce it. And after him, the messenger. It's grand. That's not all he says. And this is where it gets really interesting. And this is the way I put it. Not only fix your gaze on what I will do, but fix your gaze on what I would have done should I have not decreed to do this for you. This is fascinating here. Lest, you notice that word there, if I don't send John the Baptist, the precursor to the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what would have happened. Lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Does that alarm you? Are we deserving of that? Is God just? Would have he been just if that's the way human history had actually played out? He would have been perfectly just to do. He owes us nothing. He doesn't owe you salvation. And so he tucks this reminder in there. Because I want you to look forward to what I will do, and it's glorious. Also that I can be glorified in my grace and mercy, but didn't have to do this. Lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. It's as if the Lord says something like this, Behold, look forward to the day of the Lord that I will certainly bring about. The day when I will save you in the person of my Son, Jesus Christ. Look forward along the continuum of my plan of redemption and the things I will bring about. The things that I will actualize. He has a plan. He actualizes that plan. But behold, look forward along another continuum of things that could have been possible. Things that would have happened had I not decreed to send a messenger and the messenger of the covenant. Consider what would happen if I didn't send the Christ. Everything devoted to utter destruction. Now, why does he get them to look down that line that he doesn't actualize? Why does he get us to look down that line that he doesn't actualize? That we would be amazed that he actually sent the Christ. Because we know exactly what we deserve. As if God is saying here, look forward to that, what could have possibly happened, and marvel at my amazing grace. Bear in mind what I will do. Behold, look forward to what I will bring about, from young to old to young, hearts that are turned to me, all through the finished work of the one I will send. Behold, look forward to what I could have done, left you in your sins devoted to destruction for my glory, and glorify me for my grace and mercy. Two looks that empower. Bear in mind what I have done. Remember. Bear in mind what I will do. Behold. Now, what does it mean for us? Any application there? Saw the looking forward one again. We're further along God's continuum of redemption. Of course it applies. Except now, what do we look forward to? Second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We look forward to the day of the Lord. The day when God will finish. What does that word mean? Other words used in Scripture. He'll complete, he'll consummate. Put the finishing touches on, those are my words, our salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. We look forward to that time when our hearts will no longer be divided, when they will no longer struggle with sin, when they will be the Lord's holy, when He will have all of us, all our worship, not only our souls, but also our bodies. It puts me in mind of what Paul promises in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. What kind of body is sown? It is a natural body. It will be raised a what? A spiritual body? That does not mean that you can put your hand through it. It means that every single part of you will be conformed to the desires of the Spirit of the living God. And what is the desire of the Spirit of the living God but to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ? Look forward to that. You looking forward to that? Because again, reviewing our past week and seeing our worship for the living God, it's, you know, we do grow, but it's kind of like this. We'd love to grow like this, but we know what we're like. We struggle with sin. We struggle with the flesh. And oh, for the day when that is no longer. And when we gaze upon the Lord Jesus Christ and what He will do, that too empowers us to give Him the praise that is His due. Those two looks are absolutely fundamental. Bear in mind what I have done. Bear in mind what I will do. This last thing I want to say to you gives us a backward look and a forward look. Absolutely essential, not only for the people of God 2,500 years ago, but for the people of God today. And it's important that we engage in both those looks. If we are imbalanced in our looks, we are not going to worship God and Christ in the way that we ought. Let me just tease that out a little bit by way of conclusion. If we bear in mind simply what he has done, we may tend to act as if this life is all there is, not thinking about the glory that is in store, and then we will tend, and this is happening with Christians all over the place. I'm convinced of it. We think about what Christ has done, and then we will live this life for ourselves. We'll be in the business of saving our lives and not losing them for the sake of Christ. This is the plague of the Western church. Nobody wants to risk anything. They understand what God has done in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they park themselves there. And if you park yourself there, then you're not going to risk. You're going to pour all your energies into the life, and pretty soon that's going to morph into living your own life rather than losing your life for Christ's sake and the glory of the gospel and the extension of his kingdom. On the flip side of that, you can have Christians, I haven't met any like this, who might focus on everything that God will do in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we get an example of that in who? In the New Testament. Anybody remember? Thessalonians were doing that. They weren't working. Jesus Christ is coming. It's imminent. So quit your jobs and just sort of park yourself and wait for it to come. Well, we can't do that either. That doesn't bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not the kind of worship that is his due. Ah, we tend to imbalance, don't we? The Lord knows our weakness. He knows our weakness. It's fascinating to me as I read this passage that the Lord knows our weakness and he's actually given us something that we need to partake of as a fellowship of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ regularly. And this thing that we partake of, it involves actually two looks that are going to empower us. What is that thing that we partake of in once a month? Next Lord's Day. The Lord's Supper. The Lord's table is a place where we're looking backward and we are looking forward. And in that look, we're empowered to worship God. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death, looking backward until he comes. Well, I want you to worship God. That's my desire for you. I want me to worship God better than I am right now. We cry out to God the Spirit. Right now, we cry out to God the Spirit. Make me a spiritual Janus. Looking forward, looking backward, looking at the Lord Jesus Christ in both of those looks, to the end that his name might be hallowed in us, hallowed through us, and hallowed in the earth. Praise God for the book of Malachi. Let's pray together. Don't leave us to ourselves, Heavenly Father. Spirit, make this word linger with your people. Again, bear in mind what I have done, says God. Bear in mind what I will do. Look backward to what Jesus has done. Look forward to what he will do. Help us to do that. Help us to fix our gaze upon him. Help us to run that race set before us in that way. May it never or decreasingly be said of us that we offer you hollow worship. Increasingly may it be said of us that we offer the worship that is due your name. Praise you, Heavenly Father, for your word. We ask that you would seal it to our hearts now. In Jesus' name, amen.